to be together, to be assembled here, to hear from you, to be into your word, to dig into your word, to learn about you and what you have for our lives. So, Father, I just pray that we really take advantage of this moment where, as a body, we are surrendered to you, where we're saying, Lord, teach us, Lord, show us, Lord, encourage us. And I pray that would be our attitude in approaching Sunday school this morning. Be with me as we talk about marriage, that you would guide this conversation, you would guide the teaching, and that we would just learn more about you today and what you have given us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So we are going through 1 Peter. Let's do a quick summary for the Gaber gang plus guys. Right. All the girls are Gabers. Okay, good. Going through 1 Peter, kind of the theme of activating your salvation, that once we're saved, there's a way, there's something that happens. Salvation is the beginning of our new life. And so we continue on. All right, we're doing great today. I did turn it on. Is Alex still up? Oh, there we go. Foundational thought. All right, so it's just a little delayed. Didn't get us coffee. Foundational thoughts that we are different from the world. We live complete holiness, that my honest living, though it may be persecuted for, may lead to our other salvation. Just kind of the overall themes that we've already covered. Good. And here's our key verse. We're going to go back to this a couple of times, but here's our key thought that we're at today. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, we've covered this about two times already. This will be our third time covering this idea. Can someone tell me, can someone summarize what's kind of what's the gist of this verse, what's being said here? Have we learned anything? Oh, this is really boost. All right, go for it. Right. Excellent. Yes, give that man a round of applause. There you go. Yeah, exactly. That we are different from this world. We live in this world, but we're not of this world, so we're going to look and act and smell and be different. But ultimately, when the world may accuse us of evil doing, we're doing what is good, but by our good works, it may lead to their salvation, which reminds us of Matthew 5, that when they see our light, they glorify God for the good works that we're doing. Not because we're good, but because it's God's working in us. So that's the idea of what we're in. So we talked about honest living. How do we do this in society and work? And today we're covering marriage, which is my expertise, obviously. So don't worry, I've referenced The Princess Bride for my marriage counseling. So we will be all set for this. So let's go ahead and dig in, skip all that. Let's get to our text. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair and of wearing the gold or of putting on of the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid in any amazement." And we'll get to verse 7 eventually. So honest living in marriage. How do we as Christian live in marriage? Because shouldn't the Christian marriage and the marriage of the world be different? Yeah, absolutely. There's plenty of texts that cover this and such. And so what Peter is getting to is, now that you are Christians, that you're walking with the Lord, what should your marriage look like? And what's unique about Peter's presentation on marriage, why is it different from Colossians and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, is that these other texts are, the idea is of a married couple who are both following after God. While Peter, he starts off with the idea of how to be a godly wife, even if your husband is not a believer. And so it's kind of a unique presentation that we find in 1 Peter. But some foundational truth for marriage, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, go ahead and turn there. Ephesians 5, verse 18. We start off with the idea of living by the Spirit. That as Christians, we walk, we live, we breathe, we follow, we're guided by the Spirit in every steps of our lives. And so in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verses explain, what does this look like? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? And jump down to verse 21. Verse 21 is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm going to give you 43 seconds to talk to your neighbor. What does verse 21 mean? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 42 seconds on your mark, get set, go. You got a good one? All right. 7 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Time out. All right. Who has a good definition or a good explanation? What is this verse saying? All right. That, you know, honoring the Lord in all that you do. Good. Someone else. Yes, sir. Mr. Machado, you're on a roll today. Right. Right. As we are, as Christians, are walking, our attitude should be submitting one to another. You have one?
Yeah.
Let's go.
Ephesians 5 is talking about how do we love. We imitate God by walking in love as Christ loved.
Excellent. How do you do that? You submit one another. Right. You're submitting one to another. You give the other preference. You give the other the place of honor. You submit one to another. And that's not just man to man or woman. That's man to woman. That's in all circumstances. So how do you know if you're walking in the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit? Is there someone you're not able to submit to? Is there someone in your life that you're not able to give preference to? Because as Tim said, that's rooted in love. And true love does that. They give place of honor. They give place of priority to the following person. Yes, sir.
When you say place of priority right there, shortly after I was saved, right there, John and I had been having troubles before me, having troubles. But one of the first things I learned at a conference right there, a leadership conference, was on the marriage right there. And it was very simple product from there. Number one, we submit to the Lord. Period. That's it right there. Number two, the next most important person is your spouse. Period. Beyond that would be the children. Number three, the children right there. And for lack of a better word, yourself, the men, are down effectively to the bottom of the list. Because if you take care of all of those, it's going to take care of the men with everything else that needs to get taken care of.
Right. Excellent. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking at verse 1, it says, likewise, ye wives. Likewise, we're referring back to the previous section where it's talking about the servants. I'm sorry, did I cut you off?
Yeah.
Oh, all right, let me have it.
Let's talk for a minute about one spouse saved, the other is not.
I'm getting there. Well, I'm glad you asked, because let's figure that out. It's right here.
Good.
All right. So it's referring back to the previous example, and the previous example given in the following verses is the example of Christ. How Christ submitted himself to the will of God, even though it meant dying on the cross, but it was worth it. Why? It led to our salvation. which is the theme of chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That, yes, you may go through hard times. Yes, this may not be the experience that you're wanting, but this is God's will, and going through this may lead to their salvation. So there is a goal, there is a purpose to this. So it starts here, wives. Likewise, wives, be submitted unto your own husband. Not that women had to be subjected to every single man that's on earth, but to the man that God has given them to. You're submit to your own husband. And submit is the idea of placing yourself under that person's authority, which is not always easy. Why? Because, ladies, let me ask a question. I can't answer for you because I'm not a woman. Do you have a will? Do you have desires? Are there things you want in life? Is that bad? No, that's not a bad thing. These are good things that God has given you, these things, but the way God has made it is that the wife is to submit to the husband. What about the daughter? To the father. What about the son? To the father, right? What? I'm getting ahead of myself. Of course, yeah. But the idea is that the wife is to be submitted to your own husband. This is a biblical principle. Is this popular in modern culture today?
No.
This is why this is a sign of walking in the Spirit. Because you look out in the world, you look at their marriages, and you see all those things going on. It's obviously not a woman walking in the Spirit being submitted to her own husband. It's not that at all. It's, you know, you do your own thing. It doesn't matter what your husband says. As long as you feel good, you feel happy, you should do it yourself. And we wonder why marriages are falling apart. But here's the sad thing. It's not just in the world. It's also in our church, where marriages are falling apart because the wives are submitting to the husbands, and also the husbands are not leading as they should. It's not just on one side of the party. It's on both sides. So, yes, we're hitting on the wives right now because that's where our verses are. But we'll get to the husbands, all right? So you better watch out. But wives to be submitted unto their own husbands. And in Ephesians 5, it tells us to be submitted unto your own husband as unto the Lord. So as it said about the servants, that as you submit to your boss and you serve your boss as you would God, wives, as you would submit to God, submit to your own husband. Not that your husband is a god, even though you may offer him burnt offerings for breakfast. But this is the order that God has placed in life. And so when wives fight against this and aren't being submissive, it's not just their husband they're fighting against the will of God. And then we wonder why there's so many struggles in marriage, because you're not doing it God's way. Now, again, you have a will, you have a desire, you have things you want, and that's good. It doesn't mean those things can't happen, but we have to learn how to use those things, right? And the way God has placed that is that to be submitted to your own husbands. And now, let's look at verse 1. Be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that's the disbelieving husband. So submit to your own husband, even if he's not a believer. Now, the reason Peter's going to spend a long time on this is that this is more common than to find a husband whose wife is not a believer. Just look at our own church, right? Right. And so, what was common in Roman culture was the husband was really, really leading the house, so when the husband had a religion, had a belief, the whole family kind of took on. And it was kind of expected for that. But now, in these churches that Peter's writing to, there's all these women who've accepted Christ as their Savior, but their husband hasn't. And so what Peter is going to give them is a strategy to win them to the Lord. And so we continue in our verse, that if they obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by conversation of the wife. Saying this, that wives, if your husband is not saved, if your spouse is not saved, you can win him, but it's not going to be by nagging him. There's a story here. There's a story. Don't worry. We're going to get to the guys, okay? But there's a story that a preacher told, that this one lady, the husband and wife, they weren't saved, but then the lady went to revival meeting. She got saved. And she said, "Pastor, I don't get it. I bring my husband to church all the time. Every supper, I'm there crying, begging for his salvation. Every morning before he leaves the work, I'm crying and begging for his salvation. And I just don't get it. Why isn't he going to get saved?" And he asked her, "Well, how would you like it that every time you had a meal with someone, they were crying and nagging you the whole time? Would that win you over?" And so I said, "Why don't you try this? Try witnessing to him through your testimony." Because this lady did not have a testimony for the Lord. And so she started walking with the Lord and living out that testimony, and her talk wasn't with her words, it was with her action.
Right on. Good job.
And one year later, that guy got saved. Now, is that going to happen every single time? No. But what's happening here, Paul is saying, yeah, tell them about the gospel. But if he can't see it happening in your life, why would he accept that? It's kind of like when the world looks at us and we say, "You need to repent, you need to change, you need to forsake your sin and follow after God," and we're living the same sin. Hypocrisy. You know, if we're saying that this is the God that's leading me, that's showing me what true love is, that's showing me where true peace comes from, but yet there's only strife in the house, who would want that God? So this is where our testimony really, really matters.
I get a saying, don't walk and don't talk. I mean, you've got spouses that are right to the edge on the wire saying, "You know what, I've tried to get him, win him to the Lord, don't do it." Don't walk off.
Right. Yeah.
Be an example. When you're the example, a good lot of work,
right. And so the idea here is that you are showing who Christ is through you.
Amen.
And so they see Christ in you, and that's what becomes attractive. It's like, who is this God that's making you nice to live with? Who is this God that's giving you this peace when life is just all in turmoil? Got to pound him over the head? All right. Continue on. In verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, the idea is here is that what's going to help them win them to Christ is your pure life. Now, this word, the word chaste here is the same word used in 1 Timothy about the man of God, that he's supposed to live in a pure life. So this is just applied to women. This applies to all people in general, that we're supposed to live in purity. We're supposed to live in a way that represents Christ. Coupled with fear. And here, I think, just as it was in the previous text, the servants serving in fear towards their master, respect towards their masters. I think it's the same thing here for the wives, that the wife is supposed to live in subjection and show fear, respect, submission, reverence to the husband. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, as your wife, you're at the home, and then your husband walks in the door, you come down, "Oh, my great and loving and wonderful husband, please let me take off your shoe and rub your gross toes." No, that's not... that's not the idea. The idea is that you show them the respect. You show them the respect that is that he deserves as the husband. But it doesn't mean you respect his sin. None of these give excuse to sin. You obey your husband and you submit to your husband as much as you can follow the Lord. Kind of like our conversation about what do we do with government. It's God's ordinance that we obey government. But if government leads us to go against the way of God, we stay the same. Even though the government may change, it doesn't matter. We stay the same. So as much as we can obey the government and obey God, we do both. But if the government veers off, we stay with God. Same thing here. That wives, as you submit to your unsaved husband, you follow the Lord and your husband. But if your husband wants you to go out, you know, get drunk, go out, party, do drugs, I don't know, fill in the blank, something against the Lord, you don't do it. Because you're supposed to live a chaste life, a pure life. Verse 3, this is where things get really interesting. What is going to be attractive? What is going to allure him? And this is awesome. Verse 3. "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. This is awesome, and this is where every teen girl and every teen guy needs to learn what is true beauty. Because here's what's happening in Roman culture. Romans are, in this day and age, it's kind of like Italy and France where fashion comes out. Okay, is that where fashion still comes out today? I don't know. Fashion's not my thing. So let's just say for sure. But Rome was kind of like the leading trendy things. Like, we got to be fashionable. We got to do this. And so they had these barbers where these ladies would go to these barberette places, and they would sit down to get their hair done very nice. Okay, I can't think of the word. Very nicely. And they would spend hours doing this. They'd put beads and pins and, you know, glue and tar in their hair so that they could get this big old head thing. All right. Or if they didn't have much hair, they would make wigs, and they wear all these wigs. The Romans were so concerned about their hair that when a sculptor, this is really cool, that when a sculptor would make the head of a woman, he would kind of leave it bald. And you could take off the hair and replace it if the trend changes. So they're like, if you make a picture of my head, you better make sure I could change my hair. Right? Because, I don't know, ladies, you got pictures from the 80s and 70s where you wish you didn't have a picture of your hair? I don't know. And so the Romans were like, we got to make sure our hair is up to date. And this is what they were focused on. Do you know what happens at the end of the day? Well, I can't say for sure. I don't know how long it lasts. Like maybe 3-4 months with all the glue. But at the end of the day, the hair changes. It comes down. The beads lose their glamour. The pins rust. I don't know. But that beauty doesn't last. It doesn't last at all. It's actually not who you are. And so they're doing all these things. They're putting on these lavishing robes and all these dresses and saying, this is what true beauty looks like. And but at the end of the day, you know, they go back home, put on their jeans and hoodie, and like, it's a totally completely different person. Right? This is the world's mindset on what beauty is. Her wow factor, that's my lingo. Her wow factor isn't in her appearance, but her character. All right, guys, you ever met this one girl that's like, oh, wow, that's a pretty girl? Then you went and talked to her, and you found out her personality. It's like, not so pretty anymore. You ever been there? Yeah, been there. And it's, you know, you can look nice and all, but if your character is rotten, it's going to come out. You get all dolled up and look good, but if your heart's not right with the Lord, it doesn't matter. What does God look at? What does God find value in? It's in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is great price. Girls, is it wrong to look good? Guys, we appreciate that, don't we? Can I get an amen? All right. Thank you, Caleb. You should come more often. No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to look good, but when that's your goal and all you do is put your focus on that, because like, well, maybe that's how I'm going to get attention. Maybe that's how I'm going to get noticed. That is not the right way, because the one person that you should really be noticed by is God. And what it says in that last verse, what does God value as a priceless jewel? It's the same word that is used when that lady came with the box of ointment and placed it on the feet and on the head of Jesus. That what does God value? That when he looks down at you as his own daughter, he says, you know what? That's what is beautiful. And you know what? As a godly husband, it should be the same thing for us. For you. Hey, me eventually. I'm not saying you got to find the ugliest girl you can find because then she'd be real good. No, that's not it at all. No, attraction is a good, normal thing. It's something that God has made. But why are you attracted to her? Are you attracted to her just because of looks? Or is her character just nasty? Is she godly? Is she submissive to her parents? Does she listen to authority? Does she have authority problems? That's not good. That's not a good sign. So here's some of the quotes that came up as I was studying this. I thought this was really good. Paul S. Reese, this beauty cannot be hung around the neck like a flashing pendant. It grows within like a lovely flower. Worldly beauty is occasional, and when taken off, a different person remains, while godly beauty is eternal, and the person continues to grow in that beauty. All right, ladies, I want you to read this next one aloud. All right, ladies, read this one aloud together. Glamour. All right, guys, your turn. Read this one out loud. Glamour is artificial and external.
True beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something a person can put on and take off. But true beauty is always present. Glamour is corruptible. It decays and fades. True beauty from the heart grows more wonderful as the years pass.
Now, I know this isn't scripture. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. But he nailed this. He nailed this. What would happen if the men in our church, the single guys in our church, are looking for this kind of beauty in their wife? What if the married men in our church found the beauty in their wife this way? What if the women in our churches strive for beauty in this mindset? How do you think our marriages would be? How do you think our society would be? Because this is not the view of society. Society says, oh, you got to look this way. You got to have this kind of body, this kind of hair. And it changes every 2 weeks, it seems like. I don't know. I don't know these things. But it changes all the time, right? Exactly. It's all fleshly. And it's just glamour. What the world's calling beauty, it's just glamour. It's like what the world calls love. It's just lust. But when you get into the scripture and you see, how are we supposed to live? Because we are different. We're just pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. We're going to do everything different, especially when it comes to marriage and our evaluation of beauty. It's not the beauty of this world that we should be seeking. It's the beauty that God has for us. I really hope you take this to heart. This is, I don't know, I just read this and it just knocked me back. Like, this is what every teen girl needs to know, every young lady, every wife, every grandmother. Now, I don't know your struggles, but I can assume that people struggle with, you know, body presentation, image stuff, right? You look at how I dress, you're like, he doesn't struggle with that, he doesn't care. Well, kind of true. I try to get my hair right. If I get that done, then we're okay. But it's just so sad, you know, working at the Wilds and with teens and individuals, you just hear all the time about these girls who feel worthless, who feel like they have no value, that no one loves them because they don't look a certain way. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Dads, I hope you tell your daughter that she's beautiful and that you tell her if you really want to be beautiful, you want true beauty, hopefully you're imitating your mother by being a godly woman, because that's a beauty that will last. Now, ladies, I'm sorry for this, but guess what? One day you're going to get older, and you're not going to look like you did when you were 20. All right, guys, that happens to us around 30, okay? We just kind of stay in that state of ugliness. That glamour doesn't last. The holiness, purity, submission, eternal. And that should be the goal. He then continues to give an example of a godly wife. Let's look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The adornment, what they put on for their attractiveness, was subjection, submission. And he gives an example at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. This is a reference to Genesis 18, I think it's verse 12, where it's actually kind of a weird, like, if I was Peter, I wouldn't have used this as an example. But this is Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, so I can't complain. But use the example of when Sarah is hiding behind the tent and she hears the Lord speaking to Abraham, says that you're going to have a son. And Sarah's there laughing, and she says, surely will my Lord have a son in age? And the idea, what Peter is referenced to is not the story, but it's the phrase that she used. She referred to Abraham as her Lord. Now, wives, let me ask you this. Again, I don't know these things. How many of you refer to your husband as my Lord, my Kurios? Anyone? All right, good. It's just a different way. But what do we see in that in Sarah is her submission to Abraham. You ever read the story of Abraham? Did Abraham always lead in the right way? No! Especially in some of these verses, like, hey, how about you lie to the king, tell him you're my sister, so I don't die, right? Good. And then just totally messes up these things. But yet, Sarah was still willing to submit to a guy like Abraham. And she was blessed for that. Now, that last phrase says, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. That last phrase, and not afraid with any amazement, it can be fearful. Is trust a scary thing? So at the Wilds of North Carolina, there's this thing called the giant's wing. All right? So if you're a small individual, it might not be as scary for you, but if you're a somewhat large, semi-muscular guy, it's a little scary. Because you go there, and you're looking at this thing that's, I don't know, 50, 60, you know, 130 feet up in the air, and you have this small little harness that's going to hold you, and it's like, that. Nah. And they're like, oh, yeah, you want to do this? Like, nah, I don't want to do this. Like, no, you really want to do this? Like, all right, I'll do it. So I did that with my dad, who is also not a small guy. And I'll tell you what, going up and up and up and just seeing you have this little harness holding you up, it's a scary thing. But you're trusting in that. And then, phew, you get launched and you go on the giant swing. It's great. But trust is a scary thing. Why? You have to let go of control. Now, when we get to this part, Peter knows exactly what he's doing here. Because he's saying, I understand what you're thinking. You don't know my husband. You don't know what he's like. And you want me to submit to him? And Peter's like, yes. Because this is God's will for your life. How many of you believe that God has a will for your life? How many believe that God's will for your life is just to torment you? Okay, good. No. God has good things for you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. Now, you may go through hard times, but it is for your own good. And what he is saying here is that, yes, it may be a fearful thing to submit to your husband. Maybe he can't swing a hammer, okay? Maybe he doesn't know which side of the toast goes in the toaster. Trick question. It goes in either way. It doesn't matter. You know, but it is God's will for you to submit to your husband as you do to God. If this is God's will, do you think he will help you? If this is God's will, do you think he will protect you? If this is God's will and you're following it, don't you think he will honor that? Is it scary? Yes. Why? Guys, we can be stupid sometimes. I don't have to give you any more illustrations of my life, how stupid I can be. It's been there, done that. But God's will for the wife is to submit to the husband, whether saved or not. And through that testimony, one, you may win your husband to the Lord, not through just nagging with the gospel over and over and over again, but through your testimony. But then, as a couple that are both saved, as you are, as the wife is submitted to the husband, the world sees that and says, why do you do that? Why do you listen to your husband? Why do you give him honor and reverence? Because I'm following God. Because I'm listening to him, and he's my guide, and he's telling me what to do. And so, yeah, my husband may be a knucklehead sometimes, but you know what? God wants me to honor him, so I will. God wants me to submit to him, so I will, for God's honor, for God's glory. And the world's going to stand back and say, wow, y'all are different. That's not normal. And so we have an example. All right, let's beat up on the guys a little bit. Can you guys even read that? Oh, you can. All right, good. I wanted to end it on a good note with the ladies. So Proverbs 31. Here's just some highlights that kind of refer back to what we've talked about. Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Why? Because she's attractive, because she's smart, because she, you know, fill in the blank, because she's virtuous, follows after God. That's where her value is. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. It's okay to dress up, okay? It's not a bad thing. Just don't make that your priority. But then verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. That doesn't sound like a weak woman. Well, if I just submit, I just have no will, no desire. No, strength and honor. It's what the Romans used to yell at each other. Strength and honor. The Roman centurions would go out to battle to go slay the barbarians and say, strength and honor. All right, same thing here for the women. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Not with nagging, not with sharp words, with wisdom. And her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor, beauty, is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But the woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's your desire. That's your goal. All right, now let's beat up on the guys for 5 minutes. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them accordingly to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer does not be hindered. Women are automatically like, why is this shorter for the guys? Because we're simpler. You give us a whole paragraph like that, forget it. We ain't going to get it. Give us little chunks, all right? So let's break this down. Now to the husbands, live with them with knowledge. Here's what's sad, even in our Christian church, our Christian families in church, right? That we have husbands who could watch a football game, and they're going to see Tom Brady snap the ball and hike back. And because he did two steps back, he knows that Edelman's going to come up and come across on his slant, and that he's going to lead him ahead because they're playing a cover two defense. But then he goes and talks to his wife and doesn't even know her favorite color. You have a husband who can ride in the car and he hears a little, it's like, oh, that's obviously the transmission. It's the fifth gear in the transmission, and I know which bolt is loose. I need to go and do that. But when the wife is just sitting there quiet, and he says, hey, how's your day? Fine. Okay, good, bye. We see the problem here? That we don't live with our wives with knowledge, that you need to know your wife. Who is she? Now, guys, I completely understand. Cars, football, nuclear science, way simpler than a woman, all right? Totally get that. But that's why you have your whole life to get to know her, to learn her, to study her. And she's kind of like the winds. She's going to blow this way and then blow that way. And then she's going to bring rain and then there's a rainbow and then thunderstorm, right? And you're like, what's going on? Get to know her. Why is she doing that? And you know what? That's why marriage is for life. Because at the end of your life, you're going to learn about 2% of who she is. But it takes effort. Right? You're not just going to sit there and just like, just watch her. And just like, all right, yeah. All right, now I got her. All right, she's not a deer. It's not the same thing. She's different. She's a human. She has different emotions and feelings. You have to know your wife. Will you ever completely understand her? Maybe. Just keep telling yourself that you might get through the day. But live with them with knowledge. She's not just a possession. She's not just someone to keep up the house, not just someone there to serve you burnt food. She's a person. She has feelings. She has emotions. She wants to follow God. And that's what you're there for, to help. Give honor to them. Treat them as the priceless gift from God that they are. Isn't that a proverb? That blesses the man who finds a wife. And that, you know, this is the woman the virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. You husbands, you have a gift. You have a wife. I don't know what that's like, but, you know, I hear horror stories, but I hear more good stories than horror stories, trust me. Do you thank God for your wife? do you value her more than your car? Do you give her more time than football? You could sit down and watch a football game for 3 hours. There was a study that was said that the average husband spends about 37 minutes a week talking with his wife. But yeah, on Sunday, 6-9 hours of football. No wonder marriages are falling apart. Why should you honor and value your wife? You are co-heirs of the grace of God. As much as you are saved, guys, so is your wife. In heaven, she's going to receive the same blessing, probably more for dealing with you all her life from God. She's going to be blessed. She's a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You're equal. This is why the church is really the place to find out how do we deal with these social problems. The answer is Christ. Because if a husband and wife are following after Christ, they're going to say, you know what? We're equal. Yeah, the husband has more authority, but the wife is subjection. It doesn't mean that he's more important. It means he's just given a place of authority and she follows. But they both earn the same, they both receive the same salvation. All right, it's not like there's going to be this place for guys in heaven and this place for girls. No, we're all on the same level. We're all equal heirs of the grace of God. And so there's no room for a husband or for any man to treat a woman disrespectfully. No room. Because in God's eyes, we're equal. We're the same. And that a wife is a gift from God. And why do we use that and trash that? And then the last verse, verse 7, last phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. Your relationship with your wife affects your spiritual life. I remember my dad was a preacher, right? And I never saw this. It's just when my dad would talk to me about these things, he told me this. He says, Nate, there's times where, you know, your mom and I will get in an argument. We'll argue over something. And normally on the Saturday night when I'm trying to prepare for a message. And my dad would study late, and so he would go downstairs in the office, study and study and study. And like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, he's like, I can't study. I'm not getting anywhere. It's because I'm not right with my wife. So at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, he would go up. You know, this was a great idea. Wake up your angry wife in the middle of the night. He goes, hey, Kim, what? I can't study. I'm not right with you. I'm sorry. I was wrong. You forgive me. Yes, just let me go back to sleep. Okay. Then he'll go back and study. You feel like your prayer life is being hindered. You feel like that you're not being fed from the Word of God. You feel like that you're lacking or missing something. How's your relationship with your wife? Are you treating her like the gift from God that she is? Are you giving her the honor and respect that she is worthy of? Are you leading her spiritually as you should? If not, maybe that's why your prayers aren't being answered. Maybe that's why you feel distant with God. Because God has given you a responsibility. That is to lead your household towards God. We'll finish with this text. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, I might have it up here. Yeah, very small though. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. It's the same love that describes Christ's love for us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is an awesome illustration of what Christ is doing to his church, which is called his bride, right? That what is Christ doing? He's purifying his bride. He's washing her. He sees sin and he tries to clean it. He's trying to guide the church to follow after him. And this is the example given to men on how to be a husband. Your goal as a husband should be, I want to lead my wife towards godliness. I want her to walk in the way of God. Because guess what? She's only yours for this life. She belongs to God for eternity. And I don't know if this is good exegesis or theology, but I just kind of picture this, that, you know, as the husband in this life, you're married to your wife and you're working with her, and it's like, you know, I'm going to lead you in godliness. We're going to pray together. We're going to go to church together. We're going to serve together. We're going to do these things because I want you to be close to your Heavenly Father. And then that moment in heaven, I just kind of picture where the husband presents the wife like, I did the best I could. You know, again, it's not great exegesis, it's just a picture that's in my mind. But that's the husband's role, to lead the wife towards godliness. And so we'll stop with there. Next week we'll continue on to the subject. We have to stop because of, for sake of time. But that's our goal. And why do we do this? What's the whole goal? It goes back to chapter 2, verse 11, 12, that we live differently in this world. We do not live like the world, so that when the world sees our testimony, they may see Christ and accept him as a Savior. Pastor, since you're here, can you close us in prayer?